Okay, I need three volunteers to do these verses here. Mark 13:31, Luke 16:17, and Isaiah 48.
I got Isaiah.
You got Isaiah. Luke, who said that?
Yeah.
Anna, okay. Mark, Marilyn, okay. We'll get to that in the middle of the lesson today. Today's lesson on your handout there, it says, and if everybody doesn't have a handout, there's more like sitting on the chairs and the table, so grab one. Today's lesson is just more on like a little snippet of diving into Bible history and then also the indestructibility of the Bible. Since we're talking about reading and studying the Bible, and this was part of my next lesson, which is next week, which is about translations and also how to select a good study Bible. I got doing this and it just sort of turned into sort of like its own lesson. So that's what we're going to do today is, you know, just sort of focus on this. So, by the way, do we have a scripture recital today from someone? No? I thought we had somebody sign up for today. Okay. Okay. That'll work. So, and by the way, that's why I selected this verse right here, because we're getting back into the scripture, you know, memorization recitals, and this verse speaks directly to that. So take that to heart if you're one of the people that are doing it, or if you haven't signed up to do it and you want to do it, like to, you know, just memorize something, get some help if you need it, and let's go for it, and that scripture can encourage you right there. So again, today I'm just going to dive in real quick to a little bit of history. So we're talking about the Bible, and so historically speaking, you know, we look at it, we say, well, what is the Bible anyway? Okay, and here's some questions I thought. You and I stake our eternity on this. Shouldn't we know where it came from? And what constitutes canon? What is the canon? Who has authority over the canon? Where did the chapters and verses come from in the Bible? Who put the 66 books, which used to be 80 books in the Middle Ages, in the order that they're in? Who are the writers of these 66 books? Why don't we use the writings called the Apocrypha? What is inerrancy and infallibility? Did the men who wrote it refer to it as divinely inspired themselves? What happened to the writings in the 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament? Why are there so many versions? Which version is the right version? I actually had somebody ask me that one time. They're like, you know, I go to the store and there's like Bibles coming out my ears. Like, isn't there like one, like the Bible? You know, so which version is the right version? And then the biggest question of all, can you trust your life and your eternity to this book? So this is why, you know, the Bible is such an important thing. If we get into on your handout there, it says the divine consistency of God's word. The Bible is 66 books. Again, it used to be 80 that were written over approximately 1400 years, over three continents, in three languages, by 40 authors, okay? There is a consistency, though, to these 66 books. I want to just read you a quick quote here from Answers in Genesis, which is a creation ministry. It says, "Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, the places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love." And here's the point. "Yet despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme." Okay? So we've heard stuff like this over and over. A lot of us in this class have heard this many, many times. You know, the Bible was written over 1,400 years, three continents, three languages, 40 authors. Why is that so important for us? What's the main takeaway from that? Why is that important for us to realize that? Okay. God is the one who's writing it. What else?
God used all these avenues to get it to where it is.
He used all these avenues, okay. He's protected it. Okay. The consistency of the message. Yeah, and that's sort of what I'm getting at. The thing that we can take away from this, again, us trusting the Word of God is a really, really big deal. You know, I do some polls in here from time to time, and we did one at the beginning of this series with some good, honest feedback on why we don't read and study the Bible more. Well, one of those reasons, and I'm sure a lot of people in this class have had doubts about the trustworthiness of Scripture, the consistency of what God has done in creating the Bible, the consistent theme. There's a start, there's a consistent theme throughout, there's a central character who is Christ, and there's a, you know, a coherent logical ending to the Scriptures in Revelation. When we look at this, it really points to divine inspiration. That's the point. The consistency is so amazing that it could not happen without divine authorship. And that is why we can look at Scripture and say, even though our lives have, you know, turbulence and we go up and down, our emotions go up and down, our minds go up and down, we can look to Scripture and say, you know what, I can trust this book. I can trust my life to it. I can trust my eternity to it. Okay? Amen. It's the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. You could call the Bible what I like to call it, which is a divine, it's on your handout, a divine tapestry of truth. A divine tapestry of truth from start to finish. What I want to do is talking about the indestructibility of God's Word, which is also on your handout. Who has Mark 13:31? Can you read that? And by the way, whoever's reading these scriptures, can you read them nice and loud so the whole class can hear you, because it's a big class?
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Thank you. What we're going to do on your handout, you see like seven or eight bullet points there. I need volunteers. I need 8 volunteers who will read a little snippet that I've put together of history. And I need volunteers, again, who can read loud and clear, probably stand up when you read it, and read this with some oomph, okay? So, Jay? Who else? There you go. Gary? Therese, can you hand it over to Therese? 2 more. Hand that back to Anna, and this one will be for Jane. That goes to Anna back there. Okay. By the way, I got little mug shots of these guys. So the point is here, I just want to do a quick, like a 5-minute speed through some of Bible history when it comes to Bible opposition, persecution related to the Bible, things like that. This by no means is, exhaustive, by the way. It's just some key snippets in history to do, you know, with dealing with this topic. So who had reading number one? Go ahead and read that.
Second century B. In 175 B.C., the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, ordered the Jews, on the pain of death, to destroy their scriptures and worship the Greek gods. But Judas Maccabeus saved the books and led a revolt that won independence for the Jewish nation. Today, the Jews celebrate this event as Hanukkah.
Thank you. Two. Who had two? Diocletian.
In the 3rd century AD, Emperor Diocletian ordered to have Christianity outlawed, its leaders killed, and their Bibles burned. Diocletian went on to say that if one had a copy of the scriptures and did not surrender it to be burned, if it were discovered, he would be killed. Furthermore, if any other should know of one who had a copy of the scriptures and did not report it, he also would be killed. During this time, many, many copies of the Bible was burned. Copies laboriously written in longhand. Quote. Okay. Historian quote. Multitudes hastened to deny the faith and surrender their copies of the scripture. Many more bore the most horrible tortures and refused with their last breath to surrender the scripture in any way to compromise themselves. After this edict had been in force for 2 years, Diocletian boasted, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth."
That was the 3rd century. Now we're going to move into the 14th century. Who has reading number 3?
Right here.
Okay.
Wycliffe. Starting in 1380, Wycliffe revised the work of translating the scriptures from Latin into Middle English. All copies were handwritten, since the printing press had not yet been invented. The world had its very first English translation in the Bible. The loss of a monopoly on scripture was of serious concern to Rome. The Catholic Church condemned the Wycliffe Bible. Anyone caught reading it was subject to heavy fines. As the persecution increased, some of Wycliffe's supporters were burned at the stake with the Wycliffe Bible hung around their necks.
Burned at the stake with the Wycliffe Bible hung around their necks. Reading number 4.
John Huss, one of Wycliffe's followers, actively promoted Wycliffe's idea that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language, and they should oppose the tyranny of the Roman Church that threatened anyone possessing a Bible with execution. The Catholic Church excommunicated Huss in 1411 and burned him at the stake in 1415 with Wycliffe's own manuscript Bibles used as kindling for the fire.
Thank you. Can't get this to work. Reading number 5.
William Tyndale wrote that the church authorities made a translation of the Bible into the mother tongue to keep the world still in darkness, to the intent they might sift through vain superstition and false doctrine, to satisfy their filthy lusts, their proud ambition, and insatiable covetousness, and to exalt their own honor above God himself.
Number 6.
This is a historian quote. Tyndale's New Testament translation was pronounced English, so his Bibles were smuggled into the country in bales of cloth. Those discovered owning them were punished. At first, only the books were destroyed, but soon heretics, those found with the Bibles, would be burned too. Tyndale was forced to flee England, where English language Bibles were illegal, and he found his first Cologne. Officials of the Holy Roman Empire raided Tyndale's printing press in Cologne in 1525, and Tyndale fled to Worms, where he continued his work. Taking advantage of Johannes Gutenberg's movable type press, Tyndale succeeded in printing 6,000 copies of the entire New Testament in 1526. Then, on October 6th, 1536, Tyndale was caught and led outside to a stake where he was strangled and burned alive.
Tyndale was strangled and burned alive. Number 7.
This is also a historian quote. For 600 years, the Roman Catholic Church attempted to keep translations of the Bible out of the hands of the people. Bible-believing people were mercilessly persecuted and their scriptures were destroyed. Those who possessed Bibles without a license were commanded to deliver them up to the Catholic authorities under threat of Inquisition terrors. Booksellers were forbidden to sell any Bibles except to people who possessed a license from the Catholic Church. Huge quantities of scriptures in English, German, Italian, French, Spanish, and in other languages were confiscated and destroyed throughout the 13th to the 19th centuries. Bible translators and distributors were imprisoned and burned.
Is this news to anybody here, by the way? You guys heard this before? By the way, that last quote about the Roman Catholic Church, won't get into a debate on that right now, but some of the, there are some people that would say that the reason the Roman Catholic Church did not want Bibles distributed or read or anything other than by the Catholic Church priests was for the protection of the truth of the message in the Word. I don't buy that, which is why, you know, I think quotes like this are interesting to know. And whether or not they wanted the scripture protected, imprisoning and burning those who did really wouldn't be biblical. So, 18th century, who has reading number 8?
France, the philosophy of rationalism found a champion in Voltaire. A theist who produced several volumes brimming with hatred for the Bible. No one in Europe did as much to destroy faith in the Word of God as Voltaire. France rejected the scriptures, tied a copy of the Bible to the tail where it was ceremoniously burned. And the mayor predicted that within 100 years of his death in 1778, that the Bible and Christianity would leap from existence into oblivion. But Voltaire's efforts and his bold prophecy failed as miserably as did those of his unbelieving predecessor.
Now listen to this part. This is funny. Go ahead.
In fact, within 100 years, the very printing press upon which Voltaire had printed his infidel literature was being used to print copies of the Bible. For at the very house in which the boasting Voltaire had lived was literally stacked with Bibles prepared by the Geneva Bible Society.
Does God have a sense of humor or what? It's like, go ahead, throw some more, like, you know, water on it. We'll see if it'll burn, you know. Bringing this whole thing up to current, we started with the BC era. We're bringing it up current. Today, what I would say is that we have government opposition, we have religious opposition, and we have academic opposition. Okay, the government opposition, some of the simpler ones to point to are the communist countries like China, North Korea. Cuba's not that bad. I mean, Cuba, I don't think really cares if you have Bibles, as long as you don't try to overthrow the government. You know, it's like, do whatever you want. They don't care. But in China and in North Korea, try taking a Bible into that country and see what happens. You will not be welcome. The other is religious opposition today that's trying to discredit the Bible and really persecute Christians. If you look at the Muslim religion or Islam, you look at Hindu religion, there's a lot of persecution against Christians and the Bible and efforts to discredit it. And by the way, I heard that in Iran, that if you go to Iran with a Bible and if customs find your Bible, they will burn it. So that's what I heard. And then the biggest one I think that really affects us here in this country today, you know, we have freedom of religion and that's great. But if you look at our academic institutions, and it really starts in grade school all the way through university. I mean, think about it. I mean, you guys can probably give me examples if you haven't given them to me. But if you look at the universities, there is a stated, strategic, passionate effort to discredit the Bible, to discredit Christians, to persecute Christians. And it's just rampant. So today, that's the big opposition to me, at least in this country, is in the university system. Granted, I mean, there's Christian teachers in universities and all that. We get that. But as an institution and as a culture, that's really what's happening. I'm sure you've heard, you know, story after story after story of Christians and people, kids taking their Bibles to school, you know, stuff like that, where it's just absolutely opposed. So, Keith.
Maybe Chris would make a comment about his recent effort to give him more.
Yeah, here's an example right in our class a little bit. So, yeah, what happened?
Well, I mean, for those of you that were, I'm a science teacher, and I was instructed on teaching a lesson on the age of the Earth, and of course, all my texts and all my documents and all my colleagues and the state of Michigan standards, you know, want me to teach that it's, you know, billions of years old. So I didn't do that. So I just, you know, talked about some of the methods that are used to, that scientists use to date the Earth. And I also talked about a lot of the inaccurate assumptions that are made when those scientists are using that. So I think I, at least for some of the students, put some doubt in their head about, you know, with the stuff that they are told by everybody else.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. So that's the opposition today, really. I mean, we're not dragging the Bible through the streets, per se, unless you go over to the 1040 window. That's happening over there a little bit. But, you know, we're not dragging the Bible through the streets. We're not, you know, taking, you know, people from Cornerstone and taking them out and burning them at the stake today at 2 o'clock. But there still is a lot of very, very serious opposition. We're going to talk about some strategy here that Satan's used in a second. Luke 16:17. Who has that?
It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.
Amen.
And then who has Isaiah 40, verse 8?
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. And these verses I'm having read, and I really appreciate how Dave just read that, is sort of like in summary to everything that we just read from a historical perspective. You know, all these wannabes like Voltaire and, you know, Epiphanes, blah, 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 these guys who think they're going to, like, stamp out the Bible, they're going to stamp out Christianity, ain't going to happen.
Worms of the dust.
Yeah. I mean, they're all dead, and the Bible's still, you know, going on. I mean, look at the last quote that we had about, you know, Voltaire and his little printing effort. So here's a quote, too, from A.W. Tozer, bringing it right up to current. And by the way, Tozer died in 1963. He was born in, I think, 1897. But he was a good Christian, I guess I'd say scholar. But here's a really good quote from him. He says, even in our day, and remember, this is like 60 years ago plus, he says, even in our day, the persecution of the Bible still continues, though the method of attack has changed. Much of our modern scholarship is engaged in the work of seeking to destroy faith in the divine inspiration and authority of the Bible. If you guys can have that peace in your mind and heart tweaked and like doubted, you're done.
Can you reread that, please?
Yeah, yeah, and I didn't read the whole quote. I'm going to continue on. Even in our day, the persecution of the Bible continues, though the method of attack has changed. Much of our modern scholarship is engaged in the work of seeking to destroy faith in the divine inspiration and authority of the Bible. In many of our seminaries, and remember, this is like 60 years ago, in many of our seminaries, the rising generation of the clergy are taught that Genesis is a book of myths, that much of the teaching of the Pentateuch is immoral, that the historical records of the Old Testament are unreliable, and that the whole Bible is man's creation rather than God's revelation. And so, the attack on the Bible is being perpetuated. No other book has provoked such fierce opposition as the Bible. And here's the key, he says, its preservation is perhaps the most startling miracle connected with it. Okay? That's something we can look at to point to the actual authority and inspiration of Scripture, is its ability to withstand basically every century in every part of the planet trying to destroy it. And it can't be destroyed. That's why we just had, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Okay? And again, my edification to everybody in this class is that, you know, you're human, man. I'm human. Okay? You think of things like the problem of pain, the problem of evil in the world. That's a big deal why a lot of us tend to doubt God, and we doubt the Scriptures. Hey, man, if he was this, why not that? And if that was that, why not that? We need to understand and truthfully know in our heart, and this comes through study, that the Scripture is inspired by God. It's authoritative, and it does not change, just like God does not change. Meaning what? Meaning when we're flapping in the wind, we can go to the foundation of Scripture and know this doesn't change. This will, we can doubt all we want, just like the people we read. This book will go on. It is true from cover to cover, and it will go on, okay? Just take heart in that when you're flapping in the wind. Brad, you had something to say.
Just wondering which A.W. Tozer book you got that quote from, because I enjoyed that.
It was actually something that I researched online, so I don't know what book it came out of. So,
preaching in his voice.
Yeah. Right.
Audio.
Which, by the way, last week when I talked about all of the tools and everything that we have these days, the internet and so forth, we are the one generation in the one decade in the entire history of the world that can do what Dave just said.
Right.
Do you realize that? The Apostle Paul couldn't do that. The first century Christians in Antioch couldn't do that. But we can go, oh, we want to hear Tozer. So we can go Google Tozer, and we can listen to him teach in his own voice. It's just absolutely amazing. We're spoiled.
Lloyd Jones, a lot of
people. Yeah. So here's the thing. Sort of in summary, Why am I bringing all this up? I mean, there's a couple reasons. One is I'm trying to help understand, the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and how we can rely on it, okay? But why did I read, read all these, you know, historical quotes about, you know, Tyndale getting burned at the stake, you know, all these other people that were trying to translate the word literally, handwritten form, all this other stuff? The reason I wanted to bring that up is I'm still sort of like on the very tail end in this series of the why we should read and study the Bible, okay? And the heart behind reading and studying the Bible. And, you know, just like, you know, we're Americans, okay? So we tend to be patriotic. It's just a little illustration. You know, when we think of, like, you know, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, all this other stuff, we think of the veterans, and this should be taken very seriously. The veterans in our lives, some of in our families, some of our kids, whatever, that have served, okay, to literally fight and bleed and die. So we can sit in this room and do this, okay? We honor those guys, and rightly so, okay? It's like I've said before, I'm not proud to be an American, but I'm blessed to be an American, okay? We honor those guys, and rightly so, okay? Veterans have given their lives, and they're crippled and everything else because they're trying to protect these freedoms, okay? When we look at our Christian heritage, and we look at the Tyndales, we look at the John Husses, we look at, you know, these other people that have just, you know, Bunyan, Calvin, just, you know, Luther, everybody that has just fought and bled and died, been literally burned at stakes, literally taken out and burned to death.
Some of them, they didn't even have to tie to the stake. They stayed there on their own.
Okay. Why? Because they were that devoted to the Scriptures that every human being should be able to read the Scriptures. That's why they did it. Because in the Middle Ages, anyway, they were in a period of time where, like I said, the Roman Catholic Church prohibited that. You could also look at the, you know, Orthodox Church, some of the Orthodox Eastern Church, similar stuff. But these guys bled and died to give us the ability to have these Scriptures in our own language and to read them, okay? We should, I believe, honor them, just like we honor our military veterans. We should honor our history people that brought us the Scriptures by divine sovereignty by reading the Bible, by studying the Bible. What do we do as Americans to honor the veterans? What is the one act that we do, other than like maybe participating in our parade, saying thank you, buying them lunch, whatever? What is the thing that we do as Americans that honors our veterans? No. We vote. We vote. They died to give us the right to vote. So we can go vote and vote in the politicians versus being ruled by a human king, okay? Simu is doing in Morocco right now. As Christians, what should we do to honor the Tyndales, the Husses, the Luthers, everybody else that just fought and bled and died to bring us the Scriptures? What should we do?
Read it.
Study it. And by the way, there's a much, much larger reason than those guys.
Right.
And that larger reason is that we do have a king. We have the King of Kings who has commanded us, as Archie Sproul says, the reason why we should read the Bible is because we're commanded to. We have a King of Kings who bled and died. And he is the Word, and this is the Word. Why don't we read it more? Why don't we study it more? It's amazing. Turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to read for you verses 3 and 4 and verse 15. Okay? 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 and verse 15. Paul talking to Timothy says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Then in verse 15, this is sort of like a contextual fulfillment of that. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately what?
The word of truth.
Your feelings? Your job? Your family? Your hobbies? Handling accurately the word of truth. That's the command.
That's right.
And oh, by the way, if you didn't hear it, three times in there, it says we are soldiers. We're not here like on the Christian cruise ship life. We're soldiers. Seriously, we're soldiers. We are here to serve our King. We are soldiers. And what more serious piece of equipment, I read it before a couple weeks ago when we talked about the armor, putting on the armor of God. What more serious piece of equipment do we have than the Word of God as a soldier?
Nothing.
This Word of God is the piece of equipment that we have as soldiers to serve Him by. If we do not know this, we do not know how to be a soldier. Okay? That's the edification there. And by the way, the NASB, which is what I have and what I read, says, be diligent to present yourself approved. The ESV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And the King James, which is the old one I've memorized, study to show yourself approved.
And that word study, if you research that, it's laborious, toilsome, working at it. It's not like just a little daily devotional. You are to sweat over it.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if we, and just ad-libbing here, if I was to use the soldier analogy, it'd be almost like boot camp or training. Like, you are just, you know, like in the Navy SEALs, they have Hell Week. And it's like, that's the passion. That's the effort that's put forth in this study. In the scripture, Tracy.
You know, the word training is the really the best word, because what you're doing is you're training yourself for when a trial comes, not if, when a trial comes, on how to handle that in a way that is biblically sound. You're not going off the rails in your own mind thinking, oh my goodness, I'm doomed or I don't have any hope. You will have hope when you train yourself and learn how to respond to the trial when it comes.
Right. I hope everybody just heard what Tracy said, because it's spot on. So here's the thing. We went through all these readings. We've seen what Satan's strategy has been over the centuries to keep the Bible from people. Okay, does everybody get that? Like, we just read all these quotes where through, you know, different people and efforts and governments and blah, 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 he's literally trying to stamp out the Bible. Okay, Satan doesn't want the Bible in anybody's hands. Okay. We saw that. But now, you look at today, and it's like we have millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Bibles all over the world. So Satan lost that battle. I mean, there's still, you know, many, many unreached people groups that don't have the Bible in their own language. But for the most part, Satan has lost that battle. So do you think he's quit? What do you think he's doing now?
Diluting the testimony of believers.
Okay.
And he's casting doubt upon the authority, infallibility, truth of the scriptures.
Okay.
He's distracting us with other things.
Yeah. He's distracting us with other things, okay.
I think the word is getting polluted. There's people out there that are interpreting it, but they're interpreting it wrong or to please man.
Yeah, for sure. That's huge in this country. Anytime I hear...
Ears.
What's that?
Itching ears.
Yeah, anytime I hear somebody like looking for a church, okay, in the area, it's like, be careful, okay? Our churches, and if you don't have discernment, and you only get discernment through the Bible, so you got to read the Bible, But if you don't have discernment, you're going to be sucked in by emotion. You're going to be sucked in by the fact that it's all about you and you're the customer. You're going to be sucked in by how you feel. You're going to be sucked in by all the programs. You're going to be sucked in by all this stuff. And very little of it has to do with the gospel.
Right.
You know, about Jesus and about being a soldier and about studying. It's all about feeling good, okay? Satan lost the first battle. The Bible's out. Okay, you can't get it back in the toothpaste thing. You know, it's interesting. I jotted down here when we did our raising of the hands a week or two ago, the number one reason in this class why people don't read and study the Bible more is, and I appreciate the honest confession, okay, but it's because we're busy and it's not a priority. That's what this class said. More people than anybody else said, I don't read the Bible and study it because I'm busy. It's just not a priority.
It's time to repent.
Thank you. The number two reason was, I'm just lazy. I'm just lazy. You know, perhaps if we lived in a country where they were ripping the Bible out of your hand and making you pay a price for it, and again, I don't mean this to come down to anybody, I'm just saying it's our culture, okay? We'd probably appreciate it more. We really would. You know, I always say this, value is directly related to cost. That's a business statement, but it applies to everything. If you have no cost at all to reading your Bible, to studying your Bible, no cost at all, that's the value of it.
Which is why we need to hear and be reminded of all of those men that you used.
Exactly.
When we first got here, what it costs.
Exactly.
The cost of Christ.
Yeah. Exactly. So on your handout, the summary statement near the bottom. You say Satan lost that battle. He was trying to keep everybody from the Bible. What's he doing? Keeping the Bible out of everybody's hands. What's he doing now? I just jotted this down. If Satan can't keep the Bible from coming to you, he will keep you from coming to the Bible. Oh, but I'm a Christian. He can't. Oh, really? He can influence you all day long. Okay? And if Satan can't keep the Bible from coming to you, which he can't, he lost that battle, there's Bibles coming out your ears. Probably everybody here has two or three or four or five Bibles at home. But it doesn't matter. Because if you don't go to the Bible, they're just a bunch of books on a shelf. You have no discernment. You have no truth. You have no ability to fight wars as a soldier. Okay? That's the thing I think is happening right now. Satan is keeping you and me from the Bible, okay? I used to, when I first got saved, I had a pastor who used to always say this, either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Okay, was there a...
Yes, when we were in Cuba, lost this red Bible on a bus, a Greyhound, like a Greyhound bus. Didn't think we'd get it back, we did. God did that, I won't go into all that, but when our leader, Lester, asked the bus driver if they found a red Bible on the bus, he said, what's a Bible?
Yeah.
So indifference is one of Satan's attacks.
Yeah.
You know, around the world.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Yeah, exactly.
And if we don't care, you know, more and more people will say, what's a Bible?
Exactly. Yeah, that's true. And you know what Dave said too, and again, I don't mean this in a judgmental fashion. I mean it in a challenging fashion. And the challenge is to me too, okay? I'm no different than anybody else here. The challenge is to me too. And I think he hit the nail on the head. We need to repent. We really do. We need to repent from looking at this, like Marilyn just said, with just apathy and whatever. Who cares? We really do. My final question on the handout there, and I have a little line you can write something in if you'd like. So what can we do to combat this in order to honor God and serve Him and read and study the Bible as He commands? And I'm not talking perfection. I've said that from day one. I'm not saying we're going to fix the world here. I'm not saying we're going to fix this whole equation. My whole goal in this series is to improve things. If you're here, I'd like you to go here. If you're here, I'd like you to go here. That's the point, okay? So tell me, like, if anybody can think of anything, what can you do to just improve? For me, you know, one example I will give you, and I think I mentioned this last week, is the email, the website that I put on the email last week, or Tracy did, there's a great little daily Bible reading thing going on with the Gospel Coalition. It comes into your inbox every day. You don't have to look anything up. You just go click, and it goes through the whole thing and gives you a little commentary and everything. Click, you're done. Takes about 20, 30 minutes. That's what I'm doing to try to increase my volume of intake of the Bible. Dave, what are you going to do?
One of the things I started doing, started this class, was to and from work. Mm-hmm. I don't turn the radio on. I put audio Bible on. So no matter how long your commute is, whether it's long or short, you don't need to hear all the garbage going on.
Yeah.
And all that other stuff.
Yeah.
Put the Bible in.
Yeah.
It's great for your commute.
That's a good one. I've thought about that. It's like, do I really need to hear about Trump for the 8,050th time? Do I need to hear who got killed last night in Detroit and what the weather's going to be tonight, maybe, and, you know, blah, blah, blah? Really? I mean, we hear, it's just like, I've heard people refer to the radio as bubblegum for the brain. Yeah. It's like, and Dave's trying to use, you know, we should do a series someday in here on efficiency and discipline, because that has such a big deal to do with this. Anything else? Like, go ahead, Susan.
Chuck Swindoll has an amazing book called Searching the Scriptures, and he talks about how a lot of his life, especially growing up, he compares studying the Bible to meals. And he goes through this book, and he talks about, like, how, like, just, like, reading a verse might be like going through the drive-thru. You know, it mm-hmm. you, it satisfies you for right then, but it's really not going to make you healthy. And he has studies that you can do, they're free, and lots of different scripture in the Bible. And you, that could take you a week to get through those studies. But it's correlating, it's stuff, and they're free. And that's good. And then another resource that my husband and I use for a group that we have at our house is the Bible Project. Also, excellent resource for what you're talking about right now. Mm-hmm. We got the Bible and goes through all the scripture.
Yep. So the line, did somebody else have their hand up? Okay. The line at the bottom of your handout there, I would like to just challenge you, even if you don't do it right this minute, maybe you take this home today and you think about this and pray about it. Just say, Lord, how should I, first of all, or am I fine? If I'm fine, I'm fine. I don't need to bring it down. If I need to adjust something or change something or whatever so that I read and study your word more, Lord, so that I can know you more and I can just be more equipped in this war that I'm in called life with Satan being real, what can I do? Like, what should I do? Write it down on there. You know, write it down, keep it, and challenge yourself. You know, again, back to our poll, it's like the two main reasons was we're busy and we're lazy. We should probably touch on that more as this series goes on, but the busyness thing, that's something I will say that I think that we have challenges in that none of these guys on the screen had. I do think that we are way, way, way busier than any of those guys were. We're just inundated with information. We're inundated with our American lifestyles. And I think at some point in time, there are things that we need to determine. Are we literally going to just cut something out of our schedule or not? Because you can't do it all. You can't keep doing all the hobbies, all the work, all the entertainment, all the home stuff, blah, 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 blah. And Christians are the busiest people. They should be, anyway, we are. The busiest people in our culture. Why? Because in addition to everything else everybody else is doing, which we haven't walked away from, we also need to read and study the Bible, we need to go to church, we need to be in ministry, we need to serve, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's like you can't do it all. You just can't. So the question is, what can you do to read and study the Bible more? And if you need to cut something out, prayerfully think about cutting something out. One last thing I'll say just because it's the bully pulpit. Kill your TV. Okay.
I recently did that.
You did?
Yep. I've never had cable or anything like that anyway. Just had, like, my DVD player. And I was just kind of recently like, man, I don't have time to do anything. And I, like, sat down and budgeted out my schedule. And I was like, I have 36 hours a week.
Yeah.
At, like, before work, after work. That I am not doing any, like, literally not doing anything.
Right.
What am I filling that time with? And I was realizing I'd come home from work after, and I would just like pop in a movie, or like I've got TV shows on DVD, and I just watch those and play on my phone, and I was like, this is horrible. So I like have shut it down, and like this past week I haven't watched any TV. I've been like reading and stuff like that instead, writing, and it's just been like I don't miss it, and it's just like, wow, like I feel so much better. I even like went through my Facebook and got rid of a bunch of people on there. Like, what I'm reading from you is just toxic every day. It's just anger and hate, and I hate reading it. It's like this week has just been, it's been really, really cool to kind of see like how I don't need it in my life, and how it wasn't helping me in any way.
Yeah, that's good.
It's a big deal.
Ryan.
Just real quick. Years ago, my wife and I had cancer, but we were watching TV one night. We had been reading a book, Revolution in World Missions, Kate Buchanan, basically talking to Crosby. And as Americans, we live way beyond our means and how little it takes to support an indigenous missionary. So I'm watching TV, and commercial comes on. Turn back to my wife, and I say, you know, we start talking about this book, you know, and we're thinking, we're talking, boy, we really need to be doing something more, you know. She looks around me. She says, did our TV just go out? Mm-hmm. And it had collapsed to a line from top to bottom. And I said, Lord, I'm listening. And we cut the cable that night, got a nice discount on, you know, on the services and everything. But I said, oh, it's worth it.
All right. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for this time of fellowship in your word and in the glory of your word. Lord, I just ask that you would help us. Please help each one of us to make the commitments we need to make to you and to your word. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.